Heavenly Father, I pray that you would give me liberty and freedom, that we would be encouraged by the greatness of your mercy towards us. Thank you. And for anyone who may be here who's never experienced the mercy of God, I pray you'd open their hearts to the truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn your Bibles, please, to Psalm 103. You might remember 4 or 5 years ago I preached through this whole psalm, but I thought I'd like to sort of lift out portions of this psalm and focus on the bigness of God in relationship to our sins. Let me read to you verses 1 through 12 of Psalm 103. I'm trying to memorize this whole psalm, but I get mixed up there in verses 8 and 9, but I'll keep at it. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is in me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all our iniquities, who heals all our diseases, who redeems our life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercy, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness for the just, for the oppressed. He made his ways known to Moses and his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are but dust. Let me also read other texts of Scripture that sort of focus on the bigness and the goodness of God. As I said this morning, much of what I'm going to say sort of fits in what Pastor Sean preached this morning. Think of David as he sat out there tending his father's sheep, and he looked up into the heavens, and Psalm 8, verses 3 through 4, he says, "But I consider your heavens." Now listen, "the work of your fingers." When you look up in the sky and see all those stars and everything, that's the work of God's fingers. "The moon and the stars, which you have ordained. What is man that you're mindful of him? And the son of man that you would visit him?" And then the text that someone mentioned this morning in Psalm 27:10. When my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take care of me. And then Psalm 40, verse 17, "For I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me." And I wish I knew could get the music to this song. I've heard it sung many times, but it goes like this, and I hope you see it up there on the screen. "He is so great, and I'm so small. I'm amazed that he's concerned each time I call. Though I'm unworthy of his love and care, he pours unnumbered blessings on me from up there. Each secret heart he understands. I know he holds the whole wide world within his hands. He hears each anguished prayer. He sees the sparrow fall. He is so great. And I'm the most unworthy of all." Sean, do you know that one?
I don't know that one.
I wish you and Deborah knew that. I wish I could find the music, because that is such a beautiful song. It continues on. "I'm thankful that he cares so much. Each day that passes by, I sense his gentle touch. He's not too occupied from day to day to guard my every step along the narrow way. Amen. To broken hearts, comfort he brings. He sends his angels down to fold me in his wings. He loves us with a love that's more than any love. We thank him so for watching tenderly from above. And here's a song that a man by the name of Stuart Hamlin wrote many years ago. He's a cowboy who came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, though men may strive to go beyond the reach of space, to crawl beyond the distant shining stars, this world's a home so small within my master's house. The open sky is but a portion of his yard. How big is God? How big and wide his vast domain? To try and tell, these lips can only start. He's big enough to rule the mighty universe, yet small enough to live within my heart. Now, the text I want us to consider this evening answers at least part of that question, how big is God? It deals with the greatness of his mercy and his dealing with our sins. We will learn that God is so big that the greatness of mercy can only be measured by that which we cannot measure. Verse 11, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him, and we'll open that up later on. God is so big that he removed our sins so far away that the distance to which he removed them can only be measured by that which cannot be measured. Look at verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Even though God is so great and we are so small, he loves us and cares for us. Verse 13 through 14. As the father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are but dust. He is so great and I'm so small. I'm amazed that he's concerned each time I call. Each secret heart he understands. I know he holds the whole world, wide world in his hands. He hears each anguished prayer. He sees each sparrow fall. He is so great, and I'm the most unworthy of all. I had to restrain myself because I was going to break out in song and sing that. But before I die and go to heaven, I promised Sean I would sing sometime. I'm the oldest one in here tonight. I'll be 80 years old in January, so I better get it going here. There's only one line, a major line of thought I want to open up, but I don't have it. Don't have an outline. We should be blessing the Lord because of his abundance of his mercy. We saw the abundance of his mercy in dealing with us as sinners. Look at verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. We need to say praise God for that. Amen. Can you imagine if he dealt with us according to our sins and our transgressions? The horror that would be. So we saw the abundance of his mercy in dealing with us as sinners, but I want to focus on the abundance of his mercy in his dealings with us, our sins. Look at verse 11. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. Now the word for refers back to what was previously stated in verse 10. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. The reason he has not given us what we deserve is the greatness of his mercy. Look at verse 11. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy to those who fear him. Now, the word great is so overused in our day and age that it almost lost its significance. I'm doing great. You look great today. Was that a great meal? He and she is a great person. She's a great mother. He's a great father. I go to a great church. You see, after a while, it doesn't mean anything. But in order to put a handle on the greatness of a God's mercy, the psalmist compares it to the vastness of the universe. Look at verse 11. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy to those who fear him. Anytime we try to analyze or describe or hold the fullness of the various attributes of God, we find it impossible to do so. When the Apostle Paul tried to measure the love of Christ for us, he found it was beyond our finite abilities to do so. Ephesians 3:17-18, that you may be rooted and grounded in love, you may be able to comprehend what is the width, length, and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. So it is here in our text. If David wrote this psalm, he seeks to measure the greatness and the vastness of the mercy of our Lord towards us. He realized the mercy of the Lord can only be measured by that which cannot be measured. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy to those who fear him. And when he's speaking about the heavens, he's probably talking about what we call outer space, our solar system, our galaxy, and the galaxies beyond, the vast and seemingly endless universe. The heavens, the universe, are so vast that the most advanced technology of today falls short in being able to measure its immensity. Our solar system is contained in one galaxy, but they tell us there are untold billions of galaxies. Although our sun is 98 million miles from the earth, it's the closest star in the universe. Beyond our sun, the next nearest stars are incredibly far away. The distance to the stars is so great, it needs to be measured in what's called a light year. That's the light that travels 186,000 miles a second. The distance that light travels in 1 year is about 6 trillion miles. From Earth, we gaze up and look at the city of stars that we call our Milky Way. Only the nearest stars in our galaxy can be seen as individual points of light. The rest are so distant and so numerous that they seem to form a continuous band of light. It's just almost like a cloud in the sky. Our galaxy is huge. In comparison, our solar system, which is the Earth, the Sun, and the seven planets, will be smaller than an atom, which is invisible to the naked eye when you compare it to the galaxy. When we leave the solar system, we find the sun and the planets are just one small part of the Milky Way galaxy. The Milky Way is so big that traveling 6 trillion miles a year, that's the speed of light, it would take 100,000 years to travel across it. All the stars in the night sky, including the sun, are just some of the residents of this galaxy, along with billions of other stars too faint to be seen. Far beyond our Milky Way galaxy lies the spiral galaxy Andromeda. Boy, I really know stuff, don't I? One of our nearest galaxies. The billions of stars in this galaxy are each too faint to make out. If God were to create this galaxy right now, it's so far away, it would take 2 million years for the light from Andromeda galaxy to reach the Earth. But there are billions and billions of galaxies beyond Andromeda. All that to say that God's mercy towards his people is so great that it can only be measured by the vast expanse of the universe above the Earth. In other words, the mercy of God is so great and vast, it can only be measured by that which we cannot measure. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. The immeasurable mercy of our blessed Lord is not just theological stuff discussed and analyzed by ivory tower theologians, but it's eminently practical as far as we are concerned. Look at verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins from us. Because the greatness of his mercy can only be measured by that which cannot be measured, the universe, he has removed our sins so far away that the distance to which he removed them can only be measured by that which cannot be measured. because the greatness of his mercy is immeasurable. So the distance to which he removed our sins is immeasurable. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins from us. There's a north pole and there's a south pole, and you can measure the distance between them. But there's no east pole and there's no west pole, therefore you can't measure the distance between them. That is how far the Lord has removed our sins from us. Listen to what Spurgeon says. I want to read a rather extended quote from Spurgeon on this very text. He, O glorious verse, no word even upon the inspired page can excel it. Sin is removed from us by a miracle of love. What a load to move. And yet it is removed so far that the distance is incalculable. Fly as far as the wing of imagination can bear you, and if you journey through space eastward, you are further from the west at every beat of your wing. If sin be removed so far, then we may be sure that the scent, the trace, the very memory of must be entirely gone. If this be the distance of its removal, there's no shade of fear that will ever be brought back again. He goes on to say, even Satan himself could not achieve such a task. Our sins are gone. Jesus has taken them away. Amen. Far as the place of sunrise is removed from yonder west, where the sun sinks when its day's journey is done, so far will our sins be carried away by our Lord. Jesus, over 2,000 years ago, and now if they be sought for, they shall not be found. Yes, they shall not be, says the Lord. Come, my soul, awaken yourself thoroughly and glorify the Lord for the richness of his blessings. Hallelujah! The Lord alone can remove sin at all, and he has done it in a godlike fashion, making a final sweep of all of our transgressions. Unquote from Spurgeon. He has not only removed our sin into infinity, but he completely forgets those sins. Go over to Hebrews chapter 8, please. Hebrews chapter 8. Where the writer of Hebrews is dealing with the new covenant. I'm just going to break in on the writer's line of thought here, as he's showing that Christ is the mediator of a much better covenant. He says, verse 7, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. But because finding fault with, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day when I led them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel in those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his brother, and none his brother say, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least of them for the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to the lawless and sinless deeds, and I will remember them no more. Go over to chapter 10. The writer mentions this once again. Verse 16 of chapter 10. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, said the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and their minds. I will write them, and he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. According to the gracious covenant, the Lord treats his people as if they never sinned. Practically, he forgets all their transgressions. Sins of all kinds he treats as if they've never been, as if they were quite erased from his memory. His mercy works miracles which far transcend all other miracles. Isaiah 43:25. I am the one who wipes out your transgressions. Amen. For my own sake, I will not remember your sins. Amen. Clearly, omniscient God knows everything. But here we see on the basis of his infinite mercy, he promised to deal with us according to our sins. Isaiah 38:17, he says he put his sins behind his back. Micah 7:19, he cast them into the sea. Isaiah 44:22, wiping them out. And again, a quote from Spurgeon. Our God ignores our sin now that the sacrifice of Jesus has ratified that covenant. We may rejoice in him without fear, and that he will be provoked to anger against us because of our iniquities. See, he puts us among the children. He accepts us as righteous. He takes delight in us as if we were perfectly holy. He even puts us into places of trust, makes us guardians of his honor, trustees of the crown of jewels, stewards of the gospel. He counts us worthy and gives us a ministry. Even this is the highest and most special proof that he does not remember our sins. Even when we forgive our enemy, we are very slow to trust him. We judge it too imprudent to do so. But the Lord forgets our sins and treats us as if we've never erred. Oh, my soul, what a promise is this. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is with me. Bless the holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. As the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. The third thing I'd like to look at is the abundance of his mercy as a compassionate father. Look at verse 15. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. The word pities is in the present tense. In other words, his pity never fails to flow, and we never cease to need it. If you're trying to be a good father, you know when your children hurt, you hurt too. You have pity for them and concern for them. When Mark was about 4 years old, he began to stutter. And he would try to tell me something, and he would give up and say, "Oh, Daddy, I can't say it." And my heart would go out to him. Later on, he got over that, but my heart went out to him when he did that. When Rhonda went to high school, I made her wear a dress or skirt every day. I wish I never have done that, but I did it. She never forgot that. She never liked that. But the girls in school thought she was just showing off. And they said, one day we're going to get you tomorrow, we're going to beat you up. So she came home to me and said, "Daddy, what should I do?" I said, "Well, let me get my .357 Magnum out." And I said, "No, that's not a good way to go." But my heart went out to her. I had great pity for her. We prayed about it. And praise God, the girls left her alone. Because Tim was Korean, he was made fun of by the kids at school. When he'd go to Christian camp, he was often picked on by other kids, and when he would tell us that, we had great pity for him. I was fortunate to have a father that loved me and took pity upon me when I was in need. When I was in the service, I walked away from the Lord and lived in the depths of sin, and I wondered if I could ever come back home again. I tried never to let Mom or Dad know that, but somehow it got back to them. I never forget the letter Mom wrote to me. She said, "This is your home." Dad said, "This is your home. You will always be welcome here, regardless of how you've been living or what condition you are in. As the Lord pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him." However, we live in a day and age when many are not comforted by comparing God to their earthly fathers. Because many do not have a loving Heavenly Father and did not have a loving Heavenly Father. And it's hard for them to draw any benefit from a text like this. If God is like my father, I want no part of God. My father was a drunkard. He was abusive. He never showed me any love, let alone any pity. If that's true of you this evening, I challenge you to read and reread this psalm so that you're transformed in the renewing of your mind, that you gain a proper understanding of who God is, how kind and gracious he is, how merciful he is right now. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed your transgressions from you. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. Regardless of what you have done in the past, no matter how wickedly you may have lived, the numerous immoral relationships you may have engaged in, the foul language that once came out of your mouth, the number of people that you may have injured and even abused, the mercy of God is so great that he will remove all those sins fully and completely if you come to him in faith and repentance. And if you've come to Christ to be saved, and the Lord has removed every one of your sins far away, that your sins and lawless deeds he remembers no more. What a wonderful God. In light of all that and much more, ask the blessed Holy Spirit to cause you to see the Lord as your heavenly Father, whose love for you is so vast that it passes knowledge. His mercy is so great it can only be measured by that which we cannot measure. And when you're hurting, his pity for you causes him to hurt also. Isaiah 63:9, in all their affliction, he was afflicted. Zechariah 2:8, for he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. Remember what he said to Paul, and he was persecuting the church, putting some to death and dragging off Christians and putting them in jail. He came face to face with the Lord Jesus on the Damascus Road. And what did he say? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he says, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. When he was persecuting God's people, the Lord said, you're actually persecuting me. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. Now let me make a line of application, two lines of application. For those of you who are still in your sins, take no comfort from the text that we expounded this evening. The glorious truth about God's mercy, the fact that he has removed our sins and never brings them to mind, applies only to those who fear him. Look at verse 11. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. Verse 13. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. Verse 17. For the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting to those who fear him. The phrase, those who fear him, among many other things, means that believers have some understanding of who God is. And by his grace, they seek to live in light of all that they know God to be. He is holy. Those who fear him seek to be holy as he is holy. And when they fail, they cry out for forgiveness. He is righteous, and those who fear him seek to live righteously. But as an unbeliever, these things are not true of you because you don't fear God. Romans 3:18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. That you do not fear God is confirmed by the fact that you remain in your sins. Even though Jesus said you have been condemned already because you've not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, even though the Apostle Paul said he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him, maybe you're still not taking it seriously. Do not trifle with the Lord. He is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abundant in mercy. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. He will be merciful to you if you call upon him while he is near. Forsake your sin, call on him and be saved. And as it says in Isaiah 55, he will abundantly pardon. For those of us who by God's grace has saved us, let us go from this place blessing the Lord for the greatness of his mercy towards us, for all the benefits that we have. Try to read through Psalm 103. Read through it. Try to memorize it. There's so many, much blessing found in that wonderful psalm. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is in thee, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his heaven, his benefits. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. What a wonderful God. The greatness of his mercy. You can't measure it. You can't measure it. As far as the east is from the west, it's in the heavens, as far as the heavens, high as the heavens. We can't measure the heavens. Even with the new telescope that we have, we can only put a dent in outer space. All of that is an illustration of the immensity of the greatness of God's mercy and his love towards us. Let's go from this place rejoicing in what God has done for us, who he is and has revealed this aspect of his character to us. And may we take great comfort in that. And for anyone who's here tonight that's not saved, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. You may never have, I heard Billy Graham say this last night, you may never have an opportunity to call on the Lord to save you again. We do not know that we'll see the sun come up tomorrow. Are you ready to meet God? Let's bow in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you, Blessed Spirit of God, for your grace and your mercy to us. That almost sounds trivial after what we just studied. May we be thankful. May we learn to love you more, to live in ways that are well-pleasing unto you, to put away those things that are not healthy for us, to put away every sin, and when we fail, to immediately cry out for forgiveness, we pray. For anyone who's here tonight that's not saved, may you open their heart to see the nature, see who Christ is, what he has done for them. And that they cry out for mercy, you promise whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So we commit this night into your hand, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.